Well, we're continuing today our two-week venture into talking about stewardship. And the goal of this, these 2 weeks and these messages, as much as anything else, if I could articulate it, is simply to remind us, to give us a renewed or a new understanding of why we do this stewardship thing. What's the point? Why do we do pledge cards? Why do we encourage people to contribute, to pledge, to plan, to give for the life and ministry of the church as part of our church family here? And I'm offering sort of two general answers to that. One is it provides an opportunity for us to say what I called our calmly sensible no. That in this giving, we are saying no to false gods of many kinds. And that's what we talked about last week especially, saying no to these gods that are no gods, like the god of money, like the god of wealth, that makes many promises and keeps none of them. Last week, we reminded ourselves that God says so, quote unquote, God says so, is not a bad reason for doing anything, but it's not enough, and it's not the best reason. God loves you is a much better reason for anything we do. I do this because God loves me is actually a much better answer than I do this because God says so. And as I mentioned last week, and hopefully a lot of you tracked with this, understood this, actually knew this to be true, God says so generally is a tool that we use against others much more than a motivator that we use for ourselves. But God loves you is a different sort of thing. To understand that God loves me is a big deal, and it really does motivate me. The better reality of stewardship, far better reality of stewardship properly understood and joyfully practiced, is the opportunity to say yes. Any of you heard of payment plans? Payment plans, creative ways to get our money. Monthly payments, interest-free for 3 months. You can get it today if you will commit to indebtedness. It's good for business. They get our money before we have it. You get the PlayStation 13 and the Jumbo Home Theater system, but you're in debt to the Beast Bite store now for the next several years. But this is also, I think, a model for legalism in the church. You can get saved, but then you're in debt for the rest of your life. You owe God good behavior. You must give 10% of your gross income to the church. You must stop sinning and get out on the mission field. And along the way, you better not get caught having anything that resembles fun. You know, God has a payment plan. You want to hear about God's payment plan? It's called the gospel. Salvation, newness of life, eternal life. You can get it today as you commit to the one who paid for you. You get life in Jesus Christ through faith in him, and you owe God nothing as a result. You're all paid up with him for all eternity. This is the gospel, which God's church is charged to preach and teach. You don't have to be good boys and good girls, or else. You don't have to make generous contributions of time and money. You don't have to stop sinning, which for church people usually means finding better ways to deny and hide our sin, even from ourselves. You don't have to become a missionary or a pastor Or if you really aim high, a junior high Sunday school teacher. Then, since we owe God nothing, and this is a wonder of wonders, we can give God real gifts of love. We can join with God in a relationship of true love. Rather than taking and surrendering payments made as obligated, we give and receive gifts offered in love. My life and your life can be what they are meant to be, gifts of love to God. My giving to God and His church, every penny I give, can be like His giving to me every day He gives, a token of love. I don't have to be a good boy, so I can strive to be good for God. Not desperately trying to earn what I don't have, but joyfully saying thank you for what God has given me, which no one can take away. I can strive to obey God, maybe even become a missionary or a Sunday school teacher, maybe giving generously for His work, not because I must, but because I desire to please Him whose love is immense beyond my imagining and for me. In all of this, I am invited to live beyond the doggedly determined, relentlessly required, frequently frustrating, and limitedly laudable no to false gods, bad attitudes, and sinful behavior. I am enabled to live into the ever beautiful, deeply joyful, never ending yes to God Almighty, who has said yes to me in Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. It's a wildly sensible yes. Like when you said, "Will you marry me?" And that beautiful young gal who had such a limited view of the future and little reason to suspect she would be a pastor's wife one day, in faith and trust in God and in a knucklehead on his knee, said yes. What was she thinking? Like when your 4-year-old daughter, when she heard you come home from work, would come running out from her room and launch herself into the air at you, grab you around the legs and swing around, crying, "My daddy, my daddy." Yes. What did she know? Enough to bring joy to her father's heart. Like at a low point in your life after a contentious congregational meeting, when your oldest son, in college at the time, came to you and said, "Hey, Dad, you handled that meeting with real grace. I was proud of you." Coming from your college son. Yes. And that's about something infinitely more significant than silly church politics. It's about a loving son ministering to his father's heart. Yes. Like when your younger son told you about his conversation with a friend's father who was instructing him in the ways of his religion. And your younger son replied, "Well, it seems to me that your way is mostly about keeping the rules and earning your way to higher rewards. But my Christian faith is about God's grace and what Jesus has done for me." Yes. The good news and personal faith tested and revealed in one who is so precious to you. Like when your older daughter, when she was about 4, looked up to you one night when you were tucking her into bed, and with a look of great seriousness and her big brown eyes wide open said, "Daddy, I would never give you away. Is that good? Yes. Like when her son, your grandson, hears your voice today and turns his beautiful little face your way and smiles. Yes. Matthew 13:44-46. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. These short little parables of Jesus, they're not about the treasure-seeking abilities of these men. The first man found what he wasn't looking for. It was hidden, and somehow he uncovered it. You might say the treasure found him. The second man was seeking greater value, better pearls. And when he found this one, he knew what he had to do. You might say the treasure bought him. And it's not about what these guys sold. It's about what they obtained. There's no question about the relative worth here. This treasure, this pearl, this kingdom is priceless. Both men said yes to the greater treasure. The first sold everything he had out of joy and put his money where his treasure was. The second sold everything he had so he could get that treasure. What is the treasure? Well, Jesus indicates it has something to do with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's about inclusion in that kingdom, heavenly citizenship. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He came to save sinners, slaves to sin and death, powerless to save themselves. He died on the cross and thereby atoned for our sin, saving us and setting us free from sin and death. The treasure of this reality is ours because Jesus has done it. Because Jesus says so. And because we respond in faith to his effective call by trusting in him for eternal life. This treasure is for people looking for what is best and for people who don't know what they're looking for. And it is truly worth more to us than any other treasure. Ricky read for us earlier our theme text from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We talked about the negative parts of that quite a bit last week, and we did point to the positive part. I would point to it again, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, this is about that more significant yes. It's not enough to say no to all the other stuff. You want to say yes to godliness and contentment, which really is a way of saying yes to God. John Piper, who has a lot of famous sayings, one of his most famous is this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Yes to God is better than no to anything and everything else. And in the end, all our no's may end up being part of our final no to God. My life was about all I suffered, all I didn't do, all I sacrificed. It was all about me. Now, God, you owe me, fella. And that will be the ultimate tragedy. Jesus says he will then say, I never knew you. Go away. We've got to say yes to God. And as we do, and it's a lifelong process, all the no's will take care of themselves. Luke 19:1-10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated collaborators with the enemy. Tax collectors apparently at this time were people who made a living of living in that ugly space between the Roman Empire, the occupying Roman army, and the people of God, the Jews, being occupied there in the promised land. They made a living by threatening their own people in order to get them to pay money. Taxes. They were there to collect for Rome. They knew how things worked with Jews because they were a Jew. And so they would collect money and give it to Rome. But if they were good tax collectors, if they made a good living at it, they collected more than Rome required. And so they used the evil pagans to get money from their own people. And they were not well liked in their community. They were rejected, judged utterly unworthy and with good reason by God's people, but not by God himself. Zacchaeus, well, he had to see Jesus. It reminds me of the story we told a few weeks ago about people looking at the bronze snake. Oh, he had to look. Could there be healing from this man? Could there be a reassessment of his personal identity? But more to the point, Jesus saw him and called him. And Zacchaeus responded immediately and with joy. It was a wild yes. Did he know he was turning to his heavenly Father with a smile? Did he know he was responding to his heavenly Father's voice saying, "I would never give you up, my son"? Did he know he was proving the truth of God's grace in every word and action? Did he know he was bringing joy to his heavenly Father's heart by his enthusiastic affirmation? Did he know he was leaping at the very legs of his Creator, shouting, "My daddy, my daddy"? Now, the whole thing seemed quite unsensible to the people observing this interchange. A holy man like Jesus can't afford to be seen in the company of a tax collector. Not if he wants to keep his high public opinion approval rating. He needs to understand that people can turn on you in the blink of an eye. And when they do, well, they'll crucify you. But Jesus, despite the people's opinions, did it anyway. And Zacchaeus never did a more sensible thing in his life. That day, salvation came to his house. That day, he was affirmed as a true son of Abraham. Do you have any idea what that must have meant to him? A man rejected utterly by his own people, being called a true son of Abraham by the Son of God. The one who called Abraham himself to be his father of many nations. That day Jesus sought and saved a man who would have otherwise been utterly lost. And Zacchaeus' wild and sensible yes to Jesus was seen in his responsive financial commitments. The money for the poor, the payments for extortion, including self-inflicted punitive damages. But it was his yes that was the real issue and the miraculous turning point for Zacchaeus, the famously short tax collector. What's the headline news in this story? In my Bible, it has those little italic headlines over certain sections. And my little italic says, Zacchaeus the tax collector. I don't think that's the right headline. Zacchaeus generously shares possessions. Is that the headline? Zacchaeus gives to the poor. Zacchaeus reimburses former victims. Zacchaeus wisely seeks Jesus. I think the headline really is more along the lines of Jesus the Savior. Jesus shares the way, the truth, the life. Jesus shares himself. Jesus saves selfish Zacchaeus. Actually, here's the real headline, I think. Salvation has come. The real point for Zacchaeus was the same as it is for us. God had said yes to him. What could he do but say yes back? And Zacchaeus' money was simply a medium of expression. Giving it was part of his wildly sensible yes. It's the same for us. Look, here's an image for us to take home today about stewardship. If it works for you, great. I hope it does. It worked for me. Stewardship is like a big ticker tape parade. You know, we don't do those anymore. I guess it's probably not green to be throwing paper all over the place. But you've seen those pictures of ticker tape parades in the past, you know, in New York City or somewhere, and the troops have come home from Europe victorious. Maybe the team has won the World Series. And they're going down the street on floats in cars, convertibles, riding, and people lining the streets. And meanwhile, all this paper, ticker tape. I don't even know what kind of tickers they come from, but it's just lots of little bits of paper flying through the air, all this paper in the air. Well, stewardship is like that. Imagine if the Nevada Wolfpack played in the national championship game. And won. Apparently we'll have to wait till next year for this. And Reno, the biggest little city in the world, decided they were going to have a big parade, a big ticker tape parade. Because the Wolfpack were victorious and they come back home and have a big parade and everybody goes down and they line Virginia Avenue. Crowds all along the street and the team comes by and then all this paper is flying through the air as they come through. And now imagine that all that paper is money. Dollar bills, $5 bills, $10 bills, $20 bills, $50 bills, $100 bills, $1,000 bills floating in the air. Now you and I both know what would happen if that actually happened. You know, somebody stole a bunch of stuff from the casinos or something and dumped it in the air. Everybody on the street would forget all about the wolf pack and would start grabbing for all the stuff in the air, right? That's our world. There's a parade going on. Salvation has come. Jesus has worked to save. People through him will live forever. People in him will begin to figure things out and find peace and joy and healing and righteousness, right relationships, even in this life. The parade's happening. Jesus is coming down the street and there's money in the air. and nobody sees Jesus because they're trying to grab the paper. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if there were people who could do things differently? And instead, as a way of saying yes to Jesus, could let that green paper float. Because they were too busy focusing on the one at the center, the one that the parade is all about, whose glory is glorious, the one who shares that glory with the people lining his street. That's stewardship. Actually, I had more to say, but I'm going to stop there. We'll talk later about the other stuff. Life, I think, and I struggle with this. Boy, I struggle with this big time. People who know me will tell you that. I tend to live in the no, N-O, trying hard to say no to the right stuff. In many ways, it's just a function of my sin, because I think it's really, I'm just trying to be able to say yes to myself. Maybe you can relate to that. I want people to like me. I want people to think I'm capable. I want people to think I'm a good guy. You know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm motivated by trying to get people to say, by trying myself to say yes to myself. And I think that's a huge mistake. Part of this yes, life is about saying yes, not about saying no, not about saying no to the right things to say no to. It's about saying yes, but it's about saying yes to the right thing to say yes to. I need to stop. God help me. You can help me. Pray for me. I need to stop worrying so much about saying yes to myself. And I need to be more about saying yes to the living God. Yes to life. Yes to love. Yes to Jesus Christ, and let the rest fall into place. I think that's what life is all about, to be people of yes. And I am fully convinced that at its best, that is precisely what good stewardship is about. Money given for God's purposes through His church. It's about saying yes to the living God, who has said yes to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be part of that green ticker tape parade, that we will be able to turn toward you, that we will be able to focus on you, that we will be able to spend our lives saying yes to you. And grateful for the opportunity to say that with every means possible, with the time we have available, with the choices that we make, and with the resources that you place at our disposal as your stewards. Lord, we need your help in this, and we ask for it in Jesus' name.